You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Anyway, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 14th of April, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be looking at the statement or confession. This is from the 5th of April, 2018. Not this program, but the article I'm referring to, which was published on paultripp.com. And Paul Tripp is a well-known author and conference speaker who, I'll be honest, I've never read him. I've only seen little bits here and there, but a lot of people speak really well of him, especially when it comes to training of rearing of children and things like that. I've heard good things from other people. I think I saw lectures by him years ago. This is maybe about 7 or 8 years ago. And he seemed pretty good. Highly respectable people that I know of speak highly of him. So this is what makes this extra kind of sad that this was written by him. Now, we need to be careful how we engage in this. Now, the title of the thing that was written is called My Confession Towards a More Balanced Gospel. So, now, before we get into what we're going to be looking at, which is like social justice, what is social justice, where it actually comes from, what it really means, and what sometimes people mean by social justice when they say social justice, because people don't always mean social justice when they say that, but we'll get into that in a second. Apologies for last Tuesday. There was no program. Actually, it was very close to not doing a program tonight because I've just been kind of really tired lately. I finished Thursday night really late the video, or kind of, I'm calling it like a mini documentary, and it's on abortion. And it's called Why Ireland Must, get in front of me here, make sure I've got the right title, Why Ireland Must Keep the Eighth Amendment. Now, the Eighth Amendment, for those who do not live on the island of Ireland, is part of the Irish Constitution. And it was introduced in 1983. It protects the life of the unborn child and gives legal constitutional protections upon it. And this is why the abortion lobby, which likes to call itself pro-choice, it wants to make it an issue about liberties and why would you take this choice away from me. And of course, because you don't want to be kind of, it's better press, because there's only really a minority of people that say, yes, we want to be able to kill babies whenever we want to, right up until birth. That's a minority. I think we can all agree in that. Now, I think it's a significant, disgusting minority. There's people who would be against, you know, the life of the unborn is just as important as the life of the mother. The doctor needs to, or any medical staff working on a pregnant woman, need to treat it as two patients, as in, and do everything possible to save both of their lives, as you would with any situation. Sometimes difficult situations pop up, but you're talking about less than 1%, even the red herrings that they bring up. Now, the Eighth Amendment is being voted on the 25th of May. Please keep that in your prayers, brethren. It's on, hasn't been put on megiddofilms.org yet. So, but it's on YouTube. It's on YouTube. You can type in Why Ireland Must Keep the Eighth Amendment, or just go to the YouTube channel. You can type in Paul Flynn, or you can / Megiddo Films, and you can watch that. Please share it around. I know you might not be living in Ireland, especially if you live in Ireland, please share it around. And I don't usually ask for people to share all my stuff. I know I usually hate asking. I say if you're blessed, but this is such an important issue, and it will literally save lives if this is defeated. Now, it doesn't stop there, and I plan to do more on this issue in the future. And I've just been so busy, I haven't really gotten around to it. But I'd like to do a longer documentary. Now, this mini documentary, which is on the Eighth Amendment, very, very quick. It was just meant to be quick. It's 10 minutes long. And it was really just to lay out the case for somebody pro-life position. I was listening to I think it was a seminary lecture or something like that from R.C. Sproul. It was on Renewing Your Mind, that podcast. I listened to that. This is actually excellent. If you want a good podcast to listen to and regularly get, Renewing Your Mind is great. There's lots of different people on there, and it always seems to keep it fresh. There's always different topics, and I'm learning a lot just listening to it. It's really, really great and making me think about different things, and it's really, really challenging. So I'd recommend that on whatever podcast platform you listen to. Now, so please share that around, especially if you're in Ireland, but even if you're not in Ireland, share it around anyway because of the issue of abortion. Share it around, just pray. The reason I say is because the more views it gets, the more likely it is to pop up in the search engines. So, and, you know, above all else, we hope that people get saved. And that we honor God and all these things. So that is an issue of righteousness. I hate the term social justice because the word social justice is such a loaded term, and it has historical value of what it actually means. It's not what people think it is, usually. People say that social justice can mean whatever you want. We should speak against sin. We should speak for, you know, be a voice to the voiceless. All that stuff I agree with. But what social justice is something completely different. Now, in all that I just said, and all that I affirm, and all that I stand for by God's grace, that is to speak against sin. Murder is sin. Part of the Ten Commandments. So, we exposit what's in the scriptures against the murdering of the unborn child, black or white. Say that because of the context of the recent controversies that have been around. Sadly, I've been following much of it, to be honest. I have bookmarked a bunch of stuff that I need to look in the future. I might never get a chance to look at it, if I'm being honest, because I have a lot of stuff to get through. I wanted to be doing Michael Brown's latest book, which I have in front of me, and I haven't finished reading it yet, but it should be. I'm going to do it next Saturday because I want to do a Megiddo TV version of it as well, talking about it and put it on YouTube. But I'm more than halfway through the book, and it's kind of what you'd expect from Michael Brown, unfortunately. So, I haven't really been following much of the controversy, I'll be honest. I've just little bits here and there. It seems to be a lot of stuff happens on Twitter, unfortunately. And a lot of people who seem like good bloggers, I'm not saying they've turned into terrible bloggers all of a sudden, but just have turned into, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, just seems to be social justice warriors. Whoa. And I'm like, yeah, speak against racism, the sin of racism. Racism is a horrible sin. It is not loving your neighbor. You're failing in that manner. But it shouldn't be just that we're just worried about, we should be worried about our black neighbors or white neighbors or, you know, Asian. Doesn't matter what kind of skin color? No. It doesn't matter. You should love your neighbor as yourself. So that is the moral law, the second table of the law, summarized down. First table of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Ten Commandments don't go away. They were summarized. There's various different ways they're summarized in the scriptures. The Ten Commandments themselves are a summary of the entire moral law. For example, thou shalt not kill is not purely, you know, in that, it doesn't say it explicitly, but, in Exodus chapter 20. But it's about, there's a positive and negative to all the commandments, and what I mean by that is, we're to preserve life. One of the ways we can violate, just to give an example, one of the ways we can violate the commandment is by being poor stewards of our health. And it was like Thomas Watson said in the Ten Commandments in that excellent book, one of my favorites, that, you know, it's like slowly killing yourself. I can't remember the exact term he used, but I would really recommend people read that. Recommend it a lot because one of the weaknesses we have in the modern church is we don't understand the law of God. We don't. And I need to, I'm trying to get anything I can get my hands on to study it. And if anybody can recommend good things to me, I just grab systematic theologies, Reformed theologians, there's nothing, you don't have to come up with obscure people to read, you know, go with the Lewis Barkoffs, go with the Herman Witsius, which is astonishingly good. You know, I haven't read Charles Hodge's Systematic Theology, but things like that, or A.A. Hodge, Outlines of Theology, or whatever. And these are things that seminaries have used for centuries. A lot of it's going back to the old past. Anyway, so when we talk about social justice, it doesn't mean what people who are not socialists think it means. Social justice is really, in one sense, it is socialism in its proper understanding. I remember a couple of years ago, I saw a group of pastors. It was a kind of a bit of a round table. I think people would know what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to bring up names because there's a lot of people. Look, it's people in the Gospel Coalition, or I don't even understand who's in each group. They're all kind of, you know, the celebrity pastors. Now, just because they're celebrity pastors doesn't mean they're bad. Some people are just gifted, and they are just, the Lord has blessed them in such a way that they're going to reach a large group of people. And they do it in the right way. And they may go to those conferences and use those platforms in a godly way. But the problem is, a lot of people who are involved in these organizations sometimes are, you know, there's a drift away from the focus on the gospel. And people want to focus on cultural issues. Should the gospel speak about sin that is happening, sexual immorality, all these kinds of stuff? Of course, yes. But the gospel is central. Always. Calling people to repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is always to be central, or the message will become pragmatic and political. There's nothing really wrong with the word political. There's nothing really wrong with being involved in political campaigning and all this kind of stuff. The problem is, and this is, I think, something people misunderstand, that to be involved in any kind of politics, any kind of campaigning or anything like that is wrong. It can, and it usually does go wrong. Don't get me wrong, my brethren. I know that it usually does go wrong. Why? Because it's very easy and tempting to put something in front of the gospel. It's our hearts, unfortunately. But in and of itself, it's not wrong, especially if it's going according to the law of God. The problem is pragmatism. And here's the temptation for you folks, Christians especially. Well, not especially, but just Christians who will go into government, and we pray that people will go into government. Now, the highest calling, much more important than the call, you know, somebody might be a, you know, politician or whatever. If you're going to be a politician, be prepared to stand for the law of God. Be prepared to stand for the word of God. Be prepared to, that is your standard. Ministers of God, those who are magistrates, things like that, Romans 13, are to serve God. That's the, and there's severe condemnation upon those who will not serve him in government. So the state level. But more important than that is the church. That's a much higher calling. And, you know, young men especially, or even older men, be in the word, pray. How will you serve the Lord? Don't waste your life. You have to quote John Piper. By the way, I'm not advocating for John Piper or anything like that, but as you probably know from earlier episodes, but it is a good message of don't waste your life. As in, what has the Lord called you into? And that can be ministry. Oh, just to let you know, when I'm talking about ministry, look, from my own point of view, I felt called into pastoral work, ministry work. I'm not a pastor, by the way, just in case anybody gets confused here. I'm not a pastor. I'm not in church government at all. But I felt called and kind of from early on, since I was saved about 2009, 2010, finally submitted to it to about 2011, 2012, and I had peace about it. I pray by the grace of God that I'm going to be going to, I hope, be going to seminary in September. I've hinted towards it on programs before. I haven't really said anything. One of the main reasons I haven't said anything is I kind of was afraid of putting pressure on the people making the decision. I didn't want people kind of giving me the thumbs up because of, you know, a bit of a presence online, all that kind of stuff. I don't like that. I don't like this kind of mob mentality of, I wanted the presbytery, basically the presbytery, to make their own decision. Now, I haven't got the official yes yet, and there's a couple of things to sort out, but it looks all good, and I'm preaching a number of times. And that's what I love about the denomination part of is, at least the congregation I'm in, is it's people who are going for the ministry who preach, as in those who are either candidates or those who are being trained for the ministry. It's not a big fan of a pulpit where anybody can go up. I think it kind of denigrates the importance of it. And, you know, over time I've kind of seen that. And I mean, I really missed preach. I didn't preach for a number of years, and it gives you, you know, to be honest, I'm glad in some ways because it gives me a further appreciation for those men, not even just for the men, but just all of the importance of preaching the word. Sometimes there's times for preparation, for growing in the Lord in such a way that you can mature and that you can appreciate the great privilege it is to deliver God's word and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very easy if you get a privilege too quickly, too easily, without adequate preparation, to take it for granted and not see what you truly have. You know, and that can come with a lot of different things, not just that. It can even come with, you know, people get married or whatever. The right time. Don't wait too long. But, so that's what I'm saying. So anyway, please keep that in your prayers because it looks good that I'll get the yes. From what I've heard from people in May, I haven't really said much up until this point. I've been having meetings with the session, which is the elders in our congregation, and also with the presbytery. Had a wonderful meeting with them in the Southern Presbytery. That went really, really well, and it was a blessed time of fellowship. And what else? I'm trying to think. So praying by God's grace that I really hope that, because there's a number of different reasons that our house that we're renting at the moment it's going to be sold. So we have to be out of here in August. So everything's kind of coming together, a lot of things happening, and it would be ideal if we were going to Northern Ireland close to the college this year rather than next year. It is possible that if there aren't enough students, that it will wait until next year. And it wouldn't be the end of the world, but you can imagine I would prefer to, it's like next September. So please keep that in your prayers. I haven't talked a lot about it. I haven't mentioned too much about it because, again, I didn't want any kind of pressure being put, just in case. I mean, trying to be cautious and, you know, it was, in case they got a no or something like that. But appreciate the people who have been incredibly encouraging to me by email and stuff like that. And blessed to all the people who have come in contact. But to be honest, that will be my focus. That will be my, if I get NDS and if I get into seminary, that is my focus from then on. It doesn't mean Megiddo Radio is going to go away necessarily. I don't know. I'll be completely honest with you. Whatever, I don't think it will. I mean, I think I'll still be able to do some podcasts, maybe it'll probably be once a week or something like that. But it will be in such a way that, like, that has to come first. I don't agree with people of big online followings or whatever. I wouldn't classify myself in that sense. Who knows? It's all subjective. But I don't agree with putting blogs or vlogs or TV programs or whatever above the church. The church is the... I don't care what number is there. I would much rather... You should look at it like this. Those of you wanting to go into ministry, if you've got 20... You're a pastor of a 20-person church is far, far more important than the radio program that gets 10 to 20,000 listens. Honestly. Far more important. And if you don't see that, you don't value the church in the way you should. Honestly. Is God not sovereign? Which is more valued in the Bible? Exactly. And podcasting is great. TV shows are great. Absolutely. But don't think for a second it is a substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. Don't. You make a grave error when we do that in the church and we see these celebrities, whether they got big radio programs or whatever, as sometimes, look, a radio show host might know more about the Bible than a pastor, but we should value the position and not denigrate the office of elder. We may not agree with the elder in that office at times. We may critique them and not agree with them and say, but don't disrespect the office. They're in church government. They're there. Treat them as such. Now, Paul Tripp, social justice. Hopefully we'll get into the article first. And this has been shared around by a lot of people. People have been calling it apostasy and all this kind of stuff. I would just call it confused. It's a confused gospel. I don't think he's completely overtly 100% gone over to the social gospel or anything like that. Now, he says, right, this is Paul Tripp, paultripp.com. My confession toward a more balanced gospel, he writes, I am writing today on the day following the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. because I have a humbling confession to make. So then he goes through it, talks about passion for the gospel, and he talks about a number of different things. One paragraph he says in the introduction, but as I've taken time to examine the cross of Christ once again, I have been confronted with a very significant area of personal blindness. And look, this whole article, I'll be honest, is really confusing. To somebody who isn't in these quote-unquote woke circles that seem to be getting more and more popular, and call me naive, maybe I have been, I've never been into the whole celebrity pastor culture. Not that everybody who goes to conferences is, I'm not saying that, but I see a massive problem when somebody, look, you should be in your prayer meeting midweek and you should be going to church twice on Sundays, if you meet twice on Sunday, hopefully you do, and everything else is a bonus. Kills me sometimes that I'll be honest, you kind of see people at the midweek, or not at the midweek, actually, sorry. They can't make the midweek, which is close to where they live. You get a big name. Nothing wrong with this big name. Actually, a lot of these big names are very, very, I hate the term big name, but you know what I mean? Somebody's well known, and they will travel an hour. And I'm not saying it's anything wrong to travel an hour, but when... Don't neglect the fellowship in your own church. There's something wrong if we're not being faithful. Be faithful to church. Get your priorities straight. That is number one. And then all the other stuff. You can go to conferences. Brilliant. But I suspect that if we're being faithful to church and going as much, going to the evangelism, handing out tracts whenever there's an opportunity, I don't think we're going to have as much time. Probably, but anyway, so he talks about the gospel of justice. This is Paul Tripp here. By God's grace, I have become deeply persuaded that we cannot celebrate the gospel of God's grace without being a committed ambassador to the gospel of his justice as well. Again, this is really confused or confusing, however you look at it. But we're saved by grace. Where, yeah, the gospel, good news, evangelion, right? Okay, good news, first of all, in order to realize that it's good news, because Christ died for the whosoever believeth in him shall not should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, that is the good news. Christ bore the wrath of God for his people, chosen before the foundation of the world. And if you will repent and believe on him, your sin debt has been cancelled, and you have been declared righteous before the Father. Good news. Only good news if you realize you're a wretched criminal before God. Okay? So you need to, you know, like people say, you need to hear the bad news first. The law is a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. We realize our need for him. He came to call the right, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So you need to see that you're a sinner, a wretched criminal before God, but an ambassador for his justice as well. Okay, talk about the wrath of God. I'm not aware of anybody actually preaches the gospel that is doesn't. You might not explain it very well sometimes. You might argue with various people. But God's justice, in its fullest, will be seen, poured out upon the people who rejected him, the reprobate, those who continued in a rebellion, refused the truth, and will be judged based upon their works and will be cast into the lake of fire at the end of time. And that's God's justice. God's justice was also at the cross. God's justice and wrath, you know, because God hates sin and must punish all sin. And the thing is, has Christ borne your sin on the cross, or will you have to bear it for all eternity? It will be either punished. It has either been punished by Christ on the cross, or by, you know, by God the Father pouring out his wrath upon God the Son as your federal head, or you will have to pay it yourself. And the thing about it is a crime of infinite value, so therefore it is forever. There's no possibility of paying all of this debt that you owe. This is, if it was a financial debt, there would be no number, it'd be infinite. And that's why it's infinite. What is the value of Christ against whom you have sinned? Infinite. So, in order to preach the gospel, that's an essential element of that. But is that what he's talking about? The gospel of justice as well. Let's read on. The moment of the very first breath, Jesus marched toward the cross. And then he talks about he hung and tortured. I'm going through this really, really fast because there's a lot to get through here. But you can read it in your own time. I think a lot of people have read it already. My confession towards a more balanced gospel. Again, I believe that he's adding in elements of the social gospel. I would think it's wrong to start using, let's be selective when we use the word apostasy, because if we're saying false gospel every 5 seconds, here's the thing, it's going to be a little bit the boy who cried wolf. And, you know, there's people who water down the gospel, but still preach the gospel. But what is anathematized? What was anathematized in Galatians, for example? They started in the Spirit, by grace alone, they got in, but then it was by the deeds of the law. That was condemned. That was seen as a false gospel. Adding your efforts and not believing the sufficiency of Scripture. They believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, but they may deny it in other ways, you know, like Arminianism does and all that. But still, is that what was condemned in Galatians? No, it was adding works. So we got to be careful when we use this term. But there's definite confusion, and it's not going in a good direction here with Paul Tripp, unfortunately. He talks about grace is never permissive, grace never calls wrong, right. You know, it says a lot of, to be honest, it says a lot of right things. But then it just jumps ahead to a conclusion that it's not true at all. If there's no breaking of God's just requirements, then there's no need for forgiveness. Agreed. He also says that it's vital to recognize and remember that the cross not only extends God's forgiveness, but it also upholds his justice. Yeah, at the cross. Okay? Yeah? Are you mistaking the Roman Catholic idea? And I'm going to get to that in a sec, hopefully. The Roman Catholic idea. This is social justice was coined originally by Luigi Taparelli, a Jesuit priest, I think in the 1840s. So this term comes from Roman. But when people use justice now, are you talking about God's wrath against sinners? Or are we talking about inequality of money or whatever, or the way whites and blacks have been treated and all this kind of stuff? That means we cannot celebrate and proclaim the message of God's grace, Paul Tripp writes, while we do what God would never do, close our eyes to the injustice around us. And it's very vague. What are you talking about? Close our eyes to injustice. Close our eyes to sin. I would just... sin. We, in the gospel, are advocates for mercy. If we all got justice, all of us, you, me, Paul Tripp, everybody, we'd all be in hell for eternity. That's justice. You're breathing right now. Even if you're outside of Christ, you're breathing right now. God is being merciful to you to allow you to continue to breathe against him and rail against him as long as you continue in your rebellion against Christ. If you do not bow the knee to Christ in repentance and faith, you are in rebellion against God. You say, oh, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. You hold the truth in unrighteousness, and you know this in your heart. The law of God is written in your heart, but you withhold, you repress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18 talks about that. But what's he talking about here? What injustice could he be talking about? Is it wrong to turn a blind eye to sin? And is racism a sin? Yes, it is a sin. We should never call out the individual or the person or the institution or the church or whatever you're going to go talk about and call out that person and call them to repent. Completely agree. Yes. Where is this? He goes on to write, which is a lot of where the confusion between social justice and God's justice. Not the same thing. Not the same thing at all. Social justice is a construct of collectivists. We cannot, he writes, we cannot be comfortable with exegeting his mercy for all people without being an advocate for his justice for all people. What? Again, this is... We're advocating for mercy, but we're advocating justice for them. Those who are his people are pardoned and declared righteous based on the righteousness of Christ. What is the just standard? The moral law of God. You uphold that wherever we possibly can. But unfortunately, it's never plain and simple with this kind of stuff. It's always... there's victimhood mentality and... anyway. Balancing the Gospel writes, by God's patient grace, I am now convinced that I cannot be a voice for one without being a voice for the others. Sadly, I have preached the gospel in silence in the face of injustice. The cross forbids me to close my eyes to any form of injustice, whether personal, corporate, governmental, ecclesiastical, or systematic. Again, be as vague as possible. And I'm not talking about Paul Tripp. I'm talking about just a lot of people who write on this stuff. because they're constantly not dealing with individuals. But everything is identity politics. It ends up going in that direction. He also goes on to write, there should be no community that is a more present, active, and vocal advocate for justice than the community that preaches the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. What justice? Do you think that there's perfect justice? Do you think that there's perfect conditions for the poor? The poor will always be with us. Do you think that there's ever going to be perfect justice on earth? No. Should we shine a light on it? Should we against sin in the same way John the Baptist did with Herod and talked about his sin? Yes, we should do that. Absolutely. But unfortunately, this is not what it's talking about. How can we stand together when we have let skin color, subculture, or leadership styles separate us? Now, this is an astonishing sentence. How can we stand together when we have let skin color? What churches? I'm not aware. Where are these churches that are racist that say blacks are not welcome? What is separated, you know, what is predominantly white churches, predominantly black churches, because there's such a pressure on black people to behave like black people and do rap music and all this kind of stuff. And if you don't do that, if you don't, you know, protest after Ferguson and all this kind of stuff in favor of whatever the narrative is, then you're being an Uncle Tom. There's a lot of pressure on them not to conform to the system that it's apparently racist and all this kind of stuff. And this stuff does fall on there's a lot of pressure on black Christians who don't want to act like victims. There is. Give an example, just before we go any further, Voddie Baucham. One of the things I love about Voddie Baucham is the breath of fresh air. He probably gets a lot of pressure on him to speak in a certain way. Now, he's in Africa at the moment. He's serving with Conrad Mwebe, I think, in the church in Zambia. So I think he doesn't have to deal with a lot of this stuff as much as before. But he was a breath of fresh air when he was in the States because he wasn't going along these lines. Look, this is from an interview. This is from years ago. This is about 2014, and he's speaking on the Ferguson case. I'm not getting into what happened there. I'm not talking about this, but just his response to it was very, really, really good.
Why do you think your perspective is so different from others?
Well, I don't know that I can speak to that, but I know that there's this collective sense among many black people that, you know, we know what really happened there. There's this idea that we are besieged by the injustice of police and so on and so forth. I don't believe that. The problem I see is that there is this celebration of criminality. There's this acceptance of criminality and thuggery, and that's a problem. This was a young man who engaged in a violent robbery and then engaged the police officer in a violent confrontation and lost his life. And as I said in my piece, I'm raising 7 young black men. What I'm telling them is, this is why you don't behave that way. Mm-hmm. This is what you need to be aware of. This was not Medgar Evers. This was not Emmett Till. This was a criminal.
Yeah.
And again, it's refreshing. And I'm not saying that pastors have to be on a soapbox and constantly referring to this stuff. But when the constant narrative is anti-police, anytime that somebody gets killed, then it's automatically assumed, and especially if it's a black person, therefore the person's racist or whatever else, and people are... There's a narrative that's been put forward straight away that America's racist and all this kind of stuff, which I don't buy at all. Are there racists in America? Of course there are. There's racists everywhere. There's racists in Ireland. You're going to get that everywhere. But America is not a racist country in comparative to many other countries. Oh, I mean, I remember being in Italy, for example. One of the reasons they're a good number, I don't know how high up they would go, but I remember there was an Italian football club. And one guy said about one of the players who was black that he was his, that like he was like the pet N, you know, the N word. And there's a lot of that in Italy. No, is every Italian racist? No, of course not. A lot of them are not. But there's quite a number of them. And, you know, there's still, you know, kind of ugly elements in certain parts and stuff like that. But, you know, it's a beautiful country, very nice people and stuff like that. But that's what I'm saying. I'll be honest, it's far more likely for me to find a racist in Italy. Another reason I think that this isn't really kind of known about is because of the language barrier. Okay. In America, everything's on billboards, everything's in the news, everything's et cetera and so on. The foibles of other nations is not as easily accessible for various different reasons because, America has a better press. This is why. They have better newspapers. And now that's dwindling and there's not many good newspapers or journalists anymore, but still better than Ireland. So he's talking about when we let skin color. Okay, if a church divides upon race, wrong, sinful, end of story. Okay, point them out. We'll condemn them together. But otherwise, you're talking about some nebulous problem. What are you talking about? Where are these churches? Where? Oh, I heard stories from people. Who? Unverifiable anecdotes will be a detriment to modern evangelicalism. I'm reading through Michael Brown's book at the moment. And it's nothing but anecdotes. Unverifiable anecdotes. And it's painful to read because I'm just like, this is a guy with a PhD, and it's just anecdote after anecdote after anecdote. There's nothing. Is it, you know, you can tell an anecdote once in a blue moon if it illustrates something really, really well, but use them sparingly. Anyway, so subculture. Culture is important. Is it Christian worldview and all this kind of stuff, or not? Now, there shouldn't be division in the body of Christ. Should believe the same thing. And yeah, I mean, that should, our regenerate hearts bring us closer together. And there won't be, you know, okay, there is sometimes cliques in churches and stuff like that. But we should aim for greater unity. And there's something wrong when there's cliques. To varying degrees. And we should try and fellowship with other people, people of different age groups and things like that. And to learn, young people can learn from old people and older people can be a blessing and vice versa to younger people. Leadership. Not exactly sure what he means by that. Worship styles. That one really kind of was like, okay, worship styles shouldn't separate us. Native and Abayu. They wanted to bring in a certain type of worship style in Leviticus chapter 10. Read down to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3 to see how that worked out. Yes, worship is important. All the way through the Bible, worship has not been opened up to a free-for-all and you do whatever you want. It was one of the ways the Scottish Reformation started. I was watching a video there today. They basically rejected the Book of Common Prayer that was being pushed on them. And and the regulative principle of worship from the Reformation was, if it's not commanded in Scripture, it's therefore forbidden. Give an example. Instruments have been seen as being against the regulative principle of worship. Why? Why were they? And we're talking about Charles Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, I don't think Charles Spurgeon held to instruments at all. He did have hymns, but not instruments. But because it was seen as the instruments were part of the worship in the temple, and that was done away with. You don't have the first organ until the 7th century. Even to go back to Thomas Aquinas saw introduction of instruments as Judaizing the church. Now, am I a fan of Thomas Aquinas or anything? No. But just for example, I mean, Thomas Aquinas, a lot of the ideas of social justice, the stuff that comes from the Jesuits and from Leo XIII, who were really instrumental in pushing forward this whole social justice movement and all this kind of stuff. I know people will think of Marx. Probably won't get a chance to go into it today, but it's really a Roman Catholic idea. Yes, is it being pushed forward by non-Roman Catholic? Yeah. And believe me, Roman Catholic popes are very happy about that. They've written about it. And if I get a chance at the end of the program, I might quote from, from Pius XI. Look, if I mention something here and I don't get back to it by the end of the program, just email me, miguelofilms@gmail.com. I will be happy to do, I'll try and do more programs maybe, but, you know, maybe next week, because I'm sitting on a lot of material. I just, you know, that's kind of happens when you miss a few days of programming. And then he says, how can we stand, this is going back to Paul Tripp, how can we stand for justice when, because of prejudice, there are those we will minister, but whose leadership we wouldn't serve under for no other apparent reason than race. That is disgusting. It's a disgusting accusation without any... Are the individual racists in the evangelical church? Yes. I'll be honest. I've only ever spotted two people that I've ever been able to... Over the years that I've ever... that I've seen as evangelical, and I will call them to repent. If somebody's being racist and talks about, you know, because of the black skin, the Africans aren't doing as well, and all this kind of stuff, alt-right nonsense, then their views are dangerous for obvious different reasons, but I'll just unfriend them on Facebook. I've only ever had to do that twice, though, over the years. I've only ever had to do that twice. And, you know, if I see somebody promoting the British National Party, which I did about a year ago, and Nick Griffin, I point out he's a Holocaust denier and all this kind of stuff, and that they're okay, and... Yeah. I don't know if you know anything about Nick Griffin, but... Kind of like the alt-right stuff that's in the United States. I'll leave it at that. The kind of Richard Spencer kind of stuff. Not to be mistaken with Robert Spencer, who's Jihad Watch. That's completely different. But he's accusing people here. This is Paul Tripp now. Accusing people here of being racist. Why? And, it doesn't really go into... He says, how can we advocate for the family that we've broken and divided, spiritual family? How do you mean broken and divided? Many, many black churches in the United States are charismatic. Come on, let's be honest. The average black church is charismatic. Many white churches, this has nothing to do with skin color, by the way. This is more to do with families that go back centuries, some come from Holland or whatever, are more likely to be reformed. Does that mean, therefore, that race is separating those two congregations? No. I'm aware there's, you know, Buddy Bauckham, he's a Calvinist. There are other black Calvinists around. Conrad Mwebe, who was 1689, London Baptist Confession of Faith. Okay, he's in Africa, but still. I'm more united to that brother in Christ than I am to the black Pentecostal. Why? Because of religious differences, not because of skin color. Why are there... Because their family was... Oh, is it all white privilege? No, well, it's privilege to grow up in a nice home. Privilege isn't always a bad thing, by the way. Oh, my word. It just... I can't believe I have to talk about this stuff. It just breaks my heart. There's such division been caused by this, by the comments by Tabidi Anabiule, who is with the Gospel Coalition. We dealt with that in the last program. And now, this statement by Paul Tripp, with kind of vacuous, nebulous accusations of racism. He says, it's right to say God's forgiveness drove Jesus to the cross, but what? But we must say God's justice drove him there as well. Yeah. He bore the wrath of God in our place. Those who believe in him, whosoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Why will we have everlasting life? Because Christ, in our stead, bore the wrath of God. What's the solution? Do you ever notice all this confusion is all sorted out, not with the social justice buzzwords and all this other stuff, but through the gospel. Through the gospel. And unfortunately, it's taking historic terms and it's confusing them. And this is what you've now made. Political activism, part of the gospel, and sorting out the differences between social group, you know, between maybe skin color or whatever, different groups, different ethnic groups, their maybe the political, socioeconomic status, or their how these groups perceive, and this is what we're talking about, to be treated by the police. And what you've done with this, you know, the Black Lives Matter, I'm not talking about Paul Tripp now, but you know, the Black Lives Matter anti-cop culture and all this stuff has created a victim status mentality. And now it's like a league table of who can be the biggest victim. So what has that created? I'm sorry, but they have created the monster that is the alt-right. And those groups, unfortunately, are, you know, you get these white people who are reactionary and are sick of dealing with these things. Now, I think the alt-right is disgusting. I completely agree with Ben Shapiro when he talks about the alt-right. I didn't realize how right he was about the alt-right. You know, I just thought the alt-right years ago was just these peppy memes and just kind of innocent random stuff, and it was just countercultural and whatever. Far more sinister than that if you just go to megiddoradio.com. But the alt-right racism, the solution to alt-right racism and the racism of the past, or even racism or any white people are around there, is not democratic patronizing the black community racism. That's what we're doing. Don't stop at the virtue signaling, people out there. Stop with the disgusting virtue signaling and treating the black community, I'm sick of it, treating the black community like they're children. No, I want to treat you just like anybody else, according to the context of your character. You might remember a guy who said that at one point. According to the character, not according to the skin color. Where, oh, you're part of the black community, so therefore we gotta... No. It's really annoying when you've got like similar things in like Northern Ireland and things like that. Oh, there's not enough Catholics in the police force. You know, maybe decades ago. Well, you know what? Because they hate the police. Maybe that's why. Yeah, and that might be a reason as well. I don't know. In different cities, different states, things are different. But, you know, you might say, oh, there's an under... You know, this something might... Somebody might say, oh, there's an under representation of black people in the cops. Maybe because they're put under massive pressure to hate the cops, to not support the cops, to not have a value for it. Well, why would you grow up and want to be a police officer if you've been taught that they are against your community and all this kind of stuff? It's disgusting. The anti-cop sentiment, and I'm sure that there's pressure put, it just seems to be there's always pressure put on black preachers and different people in influence, and if they don't bow down to the line of Black Lives Matter and all this other stuff, they're called an Uncle Tom and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, in the political game, it seems there's nobody more hated than black conservatives. They're seen as traitors to the cause and their people, all this kind of... Nope, don't treat people as individuals or not, don't come together as a nation. No, everybody's going to be, you know, and the annoying thing is it speaks out both sides of their mouth. Christ satisfied justice. The magistrate is supposed to deal with justice temporally. It's not nearly as important as Christ's justice, as his righteousness, as his righteous standard. But what you do, you preach against, you warn against sin. But what essentially it is, redistribution of wealth and all this kind of stuff. Say you've got... Let's look at this, right? Let's look at the paragraph from Paul. I'm not going to get through all this, but Paul Tripp's article says, but there is something else from which I'm grateful. We have gotten this as he talks about his experience in an African-American congregation. Can I be honest? I hate that term African-American. I don't like the term Italian-American. Can you just say you're American? I'm sorry, I don't really get that. That might get me in trouble with people. Can't you just be American? No. My wife is actually genuinely Italian-American. She's actually American, by the way. I've got my brother has an American citizenship. I mean, I have connections with the United States. I don't have a citizenship myself at all. I've only got an Irish passport, but like my mother has American citizenship. She was there in the 60s. No, in my wife's case, she can definitely say she's Italian American. Why? Because she's got two passports. But it just what I'm saying is it causes division. And look, you know, I think it was Larry Elder, who's not a Christian. I don't think he's a Christian at all. Black conservative, and I think it was him who said it was like he hated the term African American. He's like, I've never been to Africa. Like, it's probably like maybe his great 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 grandfather from like 200 years ago was in Africa. I mean, that's what kills me about it. Can't like, I don't think you have to be all these subdivisions. Oh, it's our culture. Is your culture that deeply connected with your skin color, or is it a shared value in the nation that you're in? Anyway, so Paul Tripp goes on to write, but there is some, okay, he talks about him, he's in a black congregation, but there is something else for what we are grateful. As we have gotten to know and love our black brothers and sisters, we have our eyes opened and our hearts broken from the things we regularly have to deal with. We will have to deal with just because of we will never have to deal with because of the color of our skin. Well, what are you talking about? Are you talking about racism? Okay, let's cut to the chase. You talk about racism. Are you saying that white people never ever experience racism? That is incredibly ignorant. White people, Asian people, Hispanic, every single group. If you want to distinguish, I hate distinguishing people based upon the melanin in their skin or. There's one race, the Bible's very, very clear on that, and I've done programs on that before. There's one race, we have all the common father in Adam. End of story. And Christians should never be dividing over the color of his skin. It boggles the mind. I've never understood it in my whole life. Never understood it. Goes on to write, I have a dear young brother confess that he was afraid of me because he had grown up afraid of all older white men. Well, that person, Brother Tripp, is racist towards white people. And that needs to be repented of as well. You don't get a pass because you're black. White against black racism, can we just agree? It's disgusting. And equally the other way. So, and that's what I'm saying, right? It's okay. I used to always notice, you know, before I was a Christian, it was okay for black American comedians to be as racist as they want, use any derogatory term they want against white people. It's fine. It's no big, no problem. Can we just say all racism is bad and just, you know, anti-white racism is not good? So, well, you know, they've never undergone persecution. Go to South Africa. The white farmers there, they're getting butchered, massacred. Yeah. South Africa is still racist. It was racist before apartheid, you know, ended. And I don't know if it's worse now or bad. Well, it's the economy is much worse. Apartheid was bad, okay? But it's, the economy has gotten much worse. I think Johannesburg is one of the worst, one of the most dangerous cities in the world. And, yeah. There's people do not love their neighbor because they're fallen. And they'll find any reason to hate and use and abuse other people based because they look different. It's disgusting. It's wrong. And anybody who believes like that should repent. Can we agree on that? It appears we can't. He says, but it seems like, again, this is all like white privilege. We'll never have to deal with it. Are you saying never? Because that's just going to foment and give the thumbs up to anti-white racism. It's all wrong. Just let's put it all in one bag and just call it racism and just repent of it and just those who are responsible for it and move on. And trust in Christ and grow together as a church. This is dividing the body, brother. Paul Tripp, if you happen to be listening to this, this is dividing the body. What Tabidi and Abule said is dividing the body. This is one of the most disgusting things about this whole controversy, how it has caused division. It's amazing that these groups, you know, Together for the Gospel and the Gospel Coalition, they're bringing to get themselves together around the gospel. Are they really? And the last thing I'm going to quote, because you can go on to other things as well. You can read it in your own time. I have heard numerous stories, Paul Tripp writes, of bias in education in the workplace. Again, anecdotes, along with heart-rending stories of excess, abusive, and demeaning encounters with the police. Oh my word. So the police are now racist. Oh, that's not what I mean. It's just some police officer. Well, why? Can we be careful with our language, please? I mean, it broke my heart when I was reading. Phil Johnson wrote an article a number of years ago responding to Tabidi and Abule and talking about his son, who's a police officer in LA. And could you imagine these Christian pastors are adding fuel to this fire and making that man's life? Could you imagine if you've got children yourself and they're police officers and serving in dangerous parts of the United States or anywhere? And then these Christian pastors are stoking up, what, more prejudice against the police. That is a sin for which must be repented of. There's lots of stuff to be repented of here, brethren. But it's not, you know, this alternative left racism, virtue signaling racism, you know, they're on their moral high tower pontiff over everybody else. It's you know, and it's self-righteous. Oh, I notice what, well, we never have to deal with that. And look, I'm not saying Paul Tripp is doing this. I'm just saying a lot of people advocate this position. It's very self-righteous at times. Talks about our neighborhoods and our schools are racially segregated. Our churches are as well. And again, why is that? It's beliefs are different. You'll get one area, you know, like Grand Rapids and Michigan and places like that, well known for being, you know, a lot of Dutch Reformed and stuff like that. You're going to largely find a lot of people who have got, I don't know, Dutch descent. And you might find, I don't know a ton about Grand Rapids, but I imagine that there's a lot of them that are white. is that because of racism? No, because they moved there at a certain time in history. A lot of the time, the upbringing is very, very different, and it can be different in different parts of the country because of the subculture, often black subculture, and the pressure. Look, this is, and this is pushed by people like Lecrae, you know, who John Piper really, really likes. This kind of pressure to be, I'm going to be me. Basically, black culture, I hate that term, but for want of a better term, whether it's rappers or whatever else, it's sinful. Your skin color should not define you. Your faith in Jesus Christ needs to define you, not your skin color. If you're a white Asian, I don't care. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're my brother in Christ. And I should love you if you're my white brother in Christ or my black brother, I mean, whatever. I don't even want to think about that stuff. You're my brother in Christ, and I'm to receive you in the same way I would receive Christ. This is what's disgusting about the whole thing. It's last thing I'm going to quote. There's many other things I could quote. Here is God's plan for his ambassador children. Between already and not yet, God makes his invisible justice visible by sending people of justice advocate for justice to need. Oh, this is spinning around anyway in my head. I'll read again. Makes his invisible justice visible by sending people of justice to advocate for justice to people who need justice. Just as he makes his invisible grace visible by sending people of grace to give grace to people who need grace. Oh, what confusion. Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit. Invisible justice. You mean the wrath of God poured out upon sinners for all eternity, or the wrath of God poured upon Christ? Are you talking about that? His justice, just the penalty being paid for. By sending people of justice, okay, we'll let them off with the second justice, to advocate for justice. Okay, we're going to advocate for what? For people to go to hell? Again, I'm not sure what he's saying here. To justice, to people who need justice. What? You need justice. What do you mean you need justice? You need justice? If this is the justice in the gospel, where you're saying that they need hell? And I'm not saying that he's saying this, but this is incredibly confusing. Can we not agree on that? Just as he makes his invisible grace visible by sending people of grace to give grace to people who need grace. That just sounds like virtue signaling, abandoning the very, very plain words of Scripture. Call people to repent of their sin. They must see that they're sinners, that they're guilty, hell-bound sinners outside of Christ, and they need to repent and believe the gospel. They need to be born again, or they cannot or will not enter the kingdom of God. Is that what it's talking about? No. It's identity politics. This is clearly what he's talking about. It's scary to talk about social groups and social. He just uses the word justice, but he very much believes it's very much social justice. What is social justice? Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to have to be very quick about this. But it's about preserving rights of individuals. Often social justice wasn't really about black and white and race groups. It has been applied to that now in today's situation. But it was usually about rich and poor. Now, the rich in this scenario, according to, are the white people. And then the poor must be the black people. And when you hear it's amazing. You know, you hear people saying, oh, well, like these really, really rich, you know, black celebrities talking about, you know, white privilege. How about your privilege? You're rich. You've got a lot of money. How about you explain yours? I mean, did you have to steal that from somebody? No. Oh, no, you worked hard. Okay. Is it possible that this guy worked hard and it's okay to him to support and educate his child? And no? Okay, you have a problem with that. That sounds like racism to me. Because, look, you know, this whole anti-racism, be careful that your anti-racism doesn't turn into its own form of racism. And you become your own worst enemy. What does it talk about? The Roman Catholic Compendium of Social Doctrine of the Church, which is their official teaching by the Magisterium, talks about the things. What does it classify as something being unjust? According to social justice, what is something unjust? Thus, there's a Marxist term, by the way. I'm going to put in other programs that I put in on about rerum novarum, social justice, where this all kind of comes from, in the Megiddo Radio link on MegiddoRadio.com. But what are the rights? What are the rights? You see, injustice is denial of rights to people. Because they want to develop the common good. Again, when they talked about it back then, it was, you know, rich versus poor. But now it's going to be along racial lines because, yeah, there's a long history behind it. But what are the human rights that they're talking about? Food, housing, work, education, access to culture, transportation, basic health care, and the freedom of communication and expression, and the protection of religious freedom. These are the things that are in, that they talk about as human rights. And this is on, this was a paragraph 166 of the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church. And this is pretty much sure this is published by the Vatican or somebody connected with the Vatican. This is official Catholic teaching. This is their social doctrine. This is where it comes from. It's a Roman Catholic doctrine. Is it also a Marxist doctrine? Yes, yes. Collectivism isn't just Marxism. It's also, collectivism is also in the Roman Catholic Church. So if one group, say black, and another group white, and the white group has more food, more housing, more work, more education, more access to culture, more transportation, more basic healthcare, etc. and so on, then therefore there's injustice. This is what social justice is. It's all identity politics. And that is the injustice that we must speak out against. Equality of outcome. Not actual equality. It's not actual equality they're talking about. You know, it's the, there's a race and, you know, the person who comes first and last, doesn't matter, everybody gets a prize. Honestly. It's equality of outcome, not actual equality. You know, if your neighbor is rich and you're poor, does that mean there's injustice there? Or does that, you see, that's what they do. They say, oh, well, look at this poverty here and this, you know, white people are rich or whatever one you want to say. I mean, did they talk about, if you go to like colleges, Asians probably score the highest. And it's probably the biggest discrimination against them because some of the efforts in some universities and some places in order to get up the other groups' quotas and all this kind of stuff. This thing is it's a cancer. It's just a nice way. And I look, I'm not saying Paul Tripp is where it is in any way, shape, or form. He's not. I'm sure, and we should all be broken over the disgusting racism of the past. Absolutely. And we should protect our, we should be prayerful that we do not fall prey of that sin. Okay? In the same way we pray that we do not fall prey of adultery. But if I haven't committed adultery, well, Do you repent of a sin? Just say your parents or your grandpa, just say your grandparent was an adulterer. Do we repent for that person? Which seems to be the line of logic of thinking along with Tabidi Anabule's thinking about this. Remember what I was saying about the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, social justice, Luigi Taparelli, Leo XIII, who wrote papal encyclical Rerum Novarum, which means of new things in Latin. That papal encyclical, basically, it condemned capitalism. It also condemned socialism. It was something in the middle. Now, what I mean by socialism, you know, much more communist. And Rome believes like that. The first group that they hate in a country, they'll go against capitalism. And then they'll go against communists. But they are for their own form of collectivism. Because then they'll become the biggest corporation, if you want to use that term, and be the last one standing. It's often how they've done it in various places around the world. It's happened in Rwanda, Ustasha regime in Croatia, places like that. And these are recent. I'm talking about recent examples. There's older ones as well. Pius the 11th, in 1931... wrote in Quadresimo Anno. What that means is 40 years. 40 years after what? This papal encyclical, after Rerum Novarum. And he wrote this. It is not surprising, therefore, that under the teaching and guidance of the Church, many learned priests and laymen earnestly devoted themselves to the problem of elaborating social and economic science in accordance with the conditions of our age. Under the guidance of the light of Leo's encyclical, he's referring to Rerum Novarum in 1891, was thus evolved a truly Christian social science, which continues to be fostered and enriched daily by the tireless labors of those picked men whom we have named the auxiliaries of the Church. Nor were these the only blessings which followed from this encyclical. Now listen to this part, very important. The doctrine of Rerum Novarum began little by little to penetrate among those who, being outside Catholic unity, do not recognize the authority of the Church, and these Catholic principles, notice I would say, these Catholic principles of sociology gradually became part of the intellectual heritage of the whole human race. What principles is that? Social justice. Thus, too, he goes on to write, we rejoice that the Catholic truths proclaimed so rigorously by our illustrious predecessor, Leo XIII, are advanced and advocated not merely in non-Catholic books and journals, but frequently also in legislative assemblies and in courts of justice. This was seen by Ryan, was it John Augustus Ryan? His influence on Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And he wrote a book on the just wage and all this kind of stuff, advocating these principles. Now, I think most people will recognize that Franklin Delano Roosevelt wasn't exactly conservative. The government of the United States tripled under, you know, during the Depression and all this, a lot more departments were increased, and Ryan's influence was key. But a lot of people recognize that. A lot of people have forgotten that now. He was a Roman Catholic, putting forth Roman Catholic ideas. And that is making basically America more socialistic. That is just one example. Now, the danger in our critique of men like Paul Tripp and all, you know, say, oh, well, you know, they're these horrible Marxist liberation theology infiltrators. No. Be very careful. Look, we often become products of our time. And unfortunately, men get influenced by other men. And not as critical thinking, maybe, or whatever the reason is. And people go in the wrong direction at times. Unfortunately. And we should hope that he will see the error of his thinking, repent of it, and turn back and continue whatever good work he was doing. I warn against a lot of the things on the internet that almost happens is, rather than seeing a brother who's in error, they see a dangerous infiltrator who is seeking out to destroy them. That is his primary aim. That's how we treat our brethren sometimes on the internet. How about we realize, let's not try to judge people's hearts and their motivations and all this kind of stuff. Let's try to think as best as we possibly can about them. That they are just in errorness. It doesn't mean we treat it, it's a serious error. And these people, whoever's involved, there's other people involved as well. I haven't really kept up with everything that's kind of going on. Are causing division in the body of Christ. And are adding things to the gospel of what the gospel message is. So now they've created this social justice statement of faith. I'm not saying Paul Tripp preaches a false gospel. It's not a good direction, and he's going away from the truth if he keeps going in this direction. It's got elements of the social gospel in it. I don't think it's pure social gospel or anything like that, no. But it's definitely going in that direction. It's definitely incorporating elements of that. It's muddled and confused. That's dangerous. That's a dangerous territory to be in. And I pray for the sake of the body of Christ that these things can be resolved. And the men responsible for causing all this division will take a serious step back and think about what they're doing. Really think about what they're doing. And I'm not saying think about what you're doing because it comes from Rome. I'm saying that this is what Rome teaches. This is their social doctrine. This is where social justice comes from. You want to know what social justice is? This is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And isn't it, you know, if you study the, it should break our hearts that this is what's happening. But what's happening is we've gone to a pre-Reformation state. We're going, I know a lot of people will say, yeah, we need a new Reformation. But we're going back, we're abandoning total depravity in a lot of places. I know there's been a resurgence in a lot of ways in interest in Calvinism in recent times and stuff like that. Sometimes as people who say they're Calvinists are really not clear in that doctrine at all, by the way. And also in so many different areas, including social justice, they've gone in a Roman Catholic direction. Now, does Marxism teach stuff similar to this as well? Yeah. And Roman Catholic academics, the encyclicals themselves, and it's like I just quoted there from, basically in Latin means 40 years, published in, what was it, 1931, I think it was. I can't remember the exact date. Yeah, 1931. It's hard to know what to say. It really is. It's a sad state of affairs. I see it's affected a lot of people. It's try to be moderated in your responses. Yeah, and it, you know, we should be grieved, and we should hate sin, but these brethren, I think, have gone in the wrong direction, of course, and they're causing great, if you're responsible for this, on the I don't care if you're big, small, whatever kind of following you have, you're causing division in the body of Christ, and you're using you're often, and sometimes poor understanding of some social events without doing a ton of research, I think a lot of people, they're trusting the wrong sources at times and making that akin to understanding the gospel. It's disgusting. We need to repent of this, treat everybody the same. Don't look at white people saying that they need to hang over guilt, you know, have a bell and ding, 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 woe is me. My parents, my grandparents were all a bunch of neo-Nazis. That, let's not perpetuate a kind of a victimhood status in anybody. Treat everybody the same, regardless of whether they're rich or poor, or what color their skin is. May we consider the character. And in the churches, are you trying to get 50-50 black and white? That's just, it's insane. No. And I'm not saying that black, of course black people get saved. Some areas you might have more or less or whatever. But what do we want in the church? Christians. Regardless of what skin color they are. You want Christians there. People who are born again, who love God, fellowship with each other, and love their neighbor as themselves, regardless of their skin color. It's been Paul Flynn. Thank you so much for listening in. Talk to you again soon.